Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to this last day of Unleavened Bread, this holy day, this special day, as we finish the celebration of the feast. So where did we begin? We began with the Passover. The Passover was sacrificed. Now, I want you to think about the Israelites. They were in Egypt. They saw all these mighty miracles of God as He pours out the plagues. He tells them to take the Passover lamb in on the 10th day, sacrifice it on the 14th day. He says, I want you to eat it in your house. I want you to put its blood on the doorpost, on the lintel, because when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over that house and I'm not going to destroy any of the firstborn wherever I see the blood. But where I don't, there will be death in that house. The firstborn will die. Death will come to every household in Egypt. And so he does his work, and the Egyptians want the people out. They say, get out. And they're moving out in haste. And because they're going in haste, they don't have time to make preparations. They take unleavened bread. They leave all the leaven behind. They take unleavened and they start their journey out. And they start their journey out and they come to a sea and they're pinned in. There's mountains on one side. There's the sea. And here comes the Egyptian army. Right? Because Pharaoh's heart had been hardened. I think it was Mrs. Pharaoh, actually. She gave him a honey-do list as soon as the Israelites got out of town. And he's like, who's going to do all this work? Right? All of a sudden, there's all this stuff. Where were the slaves? So he's on hot pursuit. God parts the sea. The Israelites go through. They see their enemies coming after them. And God closes the waters on them and kills them all. It says they saw their bodies wash up on the seashore. Never again would their captors have power over them. They were dead. They were dead to them. And they're on the other side. They've been freed from slavery, which they'd been in for 400 years of bondage. Their captives are dead, destroyed by God. They've been baptized through the sea. God starts to give them water to drink. He starts feeding them with bread from heaven. They have a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night to tell them exactly where to go, where to camp, everything that God is doing to lead them, guide them, provide for them, and take care of them. And they lived happily ever after. Right? Why doesn't the story go that way? That's the way it'd be written today, right? If Disney was writing the story, that would be the story. You would end it with the song of Exodus 15, right? When they sang a song of Moses, rejoicing, that would be the end. But that wasn't the end. The slaves were free, but the story doesn't go well. Why not? Why not? That's the question we cannot leave this year's feast without asking ourselves. Why not? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. It was a trail of death. Not one person of age, of maturity, who left was allowed to enter into the promised land. Some people estimate that the adults was minimally in the hundreds of thousands, 600,000. Some say it was maybe in the low millions. People have different estimates about how many people this was. But just think that for 40 years, every day then, basically on average, somebody was dying. Somebody was dying. It was a trail of death. It was a trail of death. And notice what he says. Now these things, verse 6, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Everything we read is for our admonition. It was written down for us so that we wouldn't do the same thing, that we wouldn't have the same type of journey as the Israelites did, that our journey could be different, that we could take this lesson and learn something so powerful. And it is a lesson, my friends, that is missing in the world today. It is a lesson that is missing in most of Christianity today, because it is not just an ending when you come to the beginning of Christ. There is a walk that must follow Christ. Things have to happen after that. There has to be an impact based on what God does. So all these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's where I want us to be right now. Do you think you stand? Take heed lest you fall. What is he telling us here? You see, the Israelites could easily say, hey, God chose us. God came after us. God did miracles for us. God laid out the Passover for us. God destroyed the enemy for us. God baptized us in the Red Sea. God fed us with manna. God fed us with meat. God gave us water. We know God. There's the pillar. There's the cloud. God is doing what God is doing, what God is doing. And yet he says, but with them I wasn't pleased. We can make Christianity about a lot of things, and we can make it about God. It all begins with God, but what is your response to God? That's why he wasn't happy. Because the response he got from everything he laid out was not what he was seeking. Thus, when they were looking at things and they saw all these things that God did, it says, look, in verse 6, the things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. What would be the natural response? God says that this is what you should have. When I've shown you all this work, what should you be desiring? What would you say? Anybody? What should you be desiring? If you're not supposed to desire and lust after evil things, what should you be lusting and desiring after? Good things. Thank you. I'm trying to wake everybody up. It's a Friday morning. All right. Nor let us become idolaters as some of them. What should our response be when we see God's work in our lives? Praise and honor Him, right? You're going to be loyal to God and put no other gods before you. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. What does He want from us? Purity. Fidelity, right? He wants us to be faithful and have fidelity to Him. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. What does he want? What should the response be? This was a wrong response. What's the right one? Don't give in to temptation. Who else? Faith? Flee temptation. Obedience. Faithfulness. Trust in him. They kept tempting because they kept complaining and they kept trying him and they kept doubting who he was to them. Do we doubt who God is? Are we loyal to who he reveals himself to be? Would you say that's a mark of who we are? Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed. What should we do, Dagmar? Praise him. Thank Him. Give glory to Him. Look to Him in everything. In all things, give thanks. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, we can talk about being faithful to God. You've got to thank Him. You've got to praise Him. We can talk about putting no other gods before us. Not lusting after evil things, but putting our minds or putting our attentions and desires on the good things. We can go down a list of all the things that God would have us to do. But is me telling you that going to make it happen? Me telling you, don't do this, don't do that, is just giving you what you should and should not do? Is that going to be it? That once we know that's what God would be satisfied with, that that is what God would be pleased with, and even if we tried with all our might, is that the way to do it? There's something that has to happen in us before these things can become a reality, before we can be pleasing to God. He identified what the problem was. Let's look at a couple places. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is a law that you can apply to anything. It is a law you can apply to business, family, laws that you can apply when you go to work, the things that you do with other employees, the relationships that you have. There are things that have to happen inside of us in order to bring about the transformation, to be pleasing. They didn't please Him. Some people don't please their boss. Some people don't please their employees. Some people don't please their spouse. Where does the change take place? All the teaching in the world, it only becomes active when something happens inside. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 1. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. So remember, this is after now they're in the wilderness. The enemy is dead. They're coming to closer to the land. They're sending in spies to say, hey, how do we go and possess this land God is giving us? He's saying, I want you to go take it. He's saying, this is the land I've prepared for you. I basically had everybody else making it really nice so you can go into houses that are built, wells that are already dug, vineyards that are already growing. I've already made it for you. You need to go take it. So they departed and they went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Wow! This is great! Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, and the Anakim were giants, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. Sometimes the obstacles that we see in our lives, the things that we see in ourselves that we face, that we say, this isn't measuring up. It seems like it's a giant. How will I ever stop doing this? Right? We have seen our enemy, and the enemy is us. We have seen the giant that needs to be slain, and it's us. It's in our own heart. It's in our own mind. It's in our own actions, our behaviors, the things that are happening. And when we come into this world and we go out with a message, we see giants in the land. How will we ever make an inroad for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How would we ever get people to hear and respond? Yes, it seems impossible, doesn't it? The people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. And I said, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Verse 30 now. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw, notice this, how the Lord your God carried you. He carried you. He says, I've got a purpose and a plan for you. And when I had to, I carry you. That's how tender God is. That's how involved in life God is. He's not leaving you alone. But realize that in addition to seeing the work of God and all that He does and continues to do, there has to be some movement in our own lives to respond to it. He said, I'm willing to do it. I'll carry you if I have to. But I'm looking for you to have movement, to do something, to take it. See, He could have wiped out all the giants in land. He could have wiped out all the people in the cities. And when the spies went in, it's a perfect, ready-to-go, empty land. He could have done it that way. But what would they have learned? See, it's one of the things that's very interesting, and I'm sure we'll hear about from John Roseman when he comes and talks about parenting. If you just keep giving and giving and giving and giving to your kids, what do they really learn? God can give anything He wants at any time He wants. Well, what would we learn by that? In what way would we be changed by that? What process would take place in our lives to ever take responsibility for ourselves if every time we wanted, He gave? And what would we be trained to do in the process? If every time we cried, oh, here you go. Whined, here you go. Complained, here you go. If every time we did that, what would change? Would we become better for it or worse? Worse. Defiant. Rebellious. Expectations. Verse 31. So the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. You didn't believe. You knew it. And here's where, when you really get into what is the walk of being a follower of Jesus Christ, the difference between head knowledge, what you can agree to, what God has done, and what actually impacts the life. See, we can take it all in to our ears. We can hear the message of God. We can agree with it. But until it becomes a part of us and we believe it and live as if it's true, it doesn't come out. I agree, but I don't do. I agree, but I don't do. Now, I said this law can be applied to everything in life because we often know what we should do and choose not to do it. Because it hasn't become a conviction of belief in the heart. We don't live as if it is true. And boy, there are so many ways to be comfortable in that. The Israelites, what did they say when God brought them? All that you had left us die in Egypt. All that you had left us by the pots of fish and the cucumbers and the melons. Right, produce guys? Boy, if we could just have that. See, the slavery they were in wasn't all terrible. There were some little niceties that came along. They were given things. Greater freedom brings greater responsibility. Greater freedom brings greater responsibility. If God sets out to free you, He does it to make you fruitful for Him. And if your life is not being productive and fruitful for God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're probably agreeing. You're probably saying, I like this message. I don't want to die. I want to live with God forever. But is the reality of it taking shape? Is it manifesting itself in a way that pleases God? That's the question we can't leave these days without answering. He said, all the leaven, the malice, the wickedness, put it out. Let it not be seen. But the unleaven of sincerity and truth, that is what I want. Completely different, radical thinking about what life is. The Israelites were relieved of being slaves in Egypt. They were brought through the Red Sea. They were baptized. They were given everything they needed. But the mindset never changed. They were still the same people. They still were looking at things and evaluating according to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the idols that they could see and touch and handle, the golden calf, sexual immorality, physical, touching. What were they doing in life? What were they valuing? What was their treasure? Everything was about the flesh. And yet the spiritual, awesome, holy God is before them, and they can see the sign. He was even giving them a physical witness by a cloud and a pillar of fire that His presence was there. He was feeding them and dropping manna every morning, saying, eat. And it didn't translate to belief. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. Friends, seeing is not believing. Whoever told you that is wrong. In fact, faith is the evidence of things not seen. When you understand that concept, you understand why God is not revealing Himself in a physical, tangible way throughout this world. Because what He is interested in, not in trying to push and pressure and form from a physical standpoint, but He's looking to come in and from a spiritual standpoint, transform the heart. Metamorphosis. Changing who we are, changing the way we think, changing the way we see. And it's this transformation that changes everything in life. This is what changes the life of a husband, a wife. This is what changes the life of an employer or an employee. It begins inside. What do you think? What do you believe? What are the things that cause you to act? Do you have a passion for God? What is your passion? What are you pursuing? See, sometimes we think we have God and we don't. The Israelites could say, God was with us every day. They would have been absolutely right. But was He happy with them? He was being faithful, loyal, and true all the time. And what He was saying is, now will you be faithful, loyal, and true to me? What will you do? Psalm 78. Let's turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The whole chapter is good, but we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. I'm going to pick it up here and actually pick it up in verse 12. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. In daytime, He led them with the cloud. All the night with a light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Just like 1 Corinthians 10, right? Here's God. He's doing everything to be faithful. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against Him. Not less, more. Doesn't that seem contrary? How is it that this freed people, freed by the power of God, is now in the wilderness with God, and not only are they not so thankful they're responding to His love and kindness, they're actually going away from it. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness. There it is. Yep. Tempting. What would be the opposite? Here they are challenging. The opposite would be, of course God could. Of course He could. For God loves us. He can do anything. Didn't you see what He did? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He also give bread? Can He provide meat for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. What have I been showing you? I keep showing you how much I love you. I keep showing you how much I care. What more do I have to do for you to finally start trusting in me? You know, I travel quite a bit for business. It's many times that I'm not at my house. I spend the night in a city somewhere around the country. I have a wife now for 20 years. And when I go away, she has to believe that I'm going to be faithful and true. She has to know that I am. If every time I traveled on a trip, she said, "What are you doing? Where are you? Who are you with? Are you with a woman?" If every time I left, she challenged who I was, that'd be a very strange relationship. It would get old real fast. And the truth is, and I've never crossed that line, ever. But she knows that I won't, and I don't. Because I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I will not break that covenant that we've made. It's a definite thing. When I got married, I made a commitment. Don't break that relationship. She believes in that. I believe in that. And it allows me to go and her not to question me. She goes out sometimes at night. I'm at work. What does she do all day? I don't know. But I do know what she's not doing. Right, honey? Let's give a yes for that one. I have to know. The relationship is based on trust. So you see, why is God so furious? He's like, "Don't you? I keep doing all this stuff. I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful. And you're still questioning whether I'm faithful. What more do I have to do to prove myself to be faithful?" Now, we get in this mindset in our lives that we say, "Oh, God is good. God is good. Oh, God, where are you? Oh, God, I'm so frustrated with you. Why do you keep doing this to me?" We're challenging His very faithfulness. Didn't He carry in the wilderness? Do you trust that when it hurts, when it's painful, when what you're enduring just, is awful? Do you trust that God is with you and working something out? Can you trust that? God's not off duty. God is not lame. God is not selfish. He's the awesome God of the universe. And His goal in your life is to bring you to the kingdom. He's laying out this promised land. And He said, "That's where I want you to go." This journey in the wilderness, it's nothing. It's a whisper. It's just this time of testing and refreshment. I'm trying you so you learn to trust me when you don't see. I get that you believe when you see. Yes, you praised when you saw the Red Sea opening. You went through it and you saw your enemies crushed. Sure, you praised me at that moment. You saw. Will you praise when you don't see? So the challenge that we have to say to ourselves here as we contemplate this today, am I really just praising when I see? Or am I really praising when I don't see? Do I have to have the tangible evidence? Do I think that God is off duty if I don't get what I want? You see, when you really think it through, it's incredible selfishness we often have on our part. If I don't get what I want, God, you don't love me. Who does that sound like? A spoiled child. An Israelite. What's wrong with you? You don't get what you want and all of a sudden that now you don't love anymore? Or you think your Father in heaven doesn't love you? Don't you want to make me happy, God? Well, I don't love you anymore. You obviously don't love me. I'm upset because I demand you give me something. He's saying, I've got all of it. I've got all the riches and the wealth and the blessing. I've got all the gifts of the Spirit. But you're going to qualify for these things. Because if I give them to you without qualifying, they will destroy you. You got to qualify. You qualify for the things God gives you, because if God just starts giving and giving and giving and your character can't handle the power that He blesses you with, it destroys you. Better to not have, right? The prayer of the proverb, give me enough so I don't steal, but don't give me too much that I forget you. Patience, a work of faith that God wants us to have. So he was furious. The fire was kindled against them. Why? Verse 21, and anger came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in His salvation. They didn't trust in it. They saw it, but they didn't trust it. They were doubting. They were skeptical. What they had learned was they had a hard taskmaster. He could beat, he could whip, he could be harsh, and then he'd give these little gifts of melons and foods and things that pacify them, and then he'd whip them again. He'd give them the little gifts. You see, that's how slavery works. They keep encroaching on your freedom and giving you little things to pacify you along the way so you don't bark. That's how governments work. The governments of man. That's not the government of God. That's not the way God works. So they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in His salvation. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter... Oh, wait, I want to pick up one other thing here. Down in verse 32. So after He had fed them with food, notice this. So in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear. Their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear. Now here's again the question for us. If we have come to see the Passover of Christ and we accept it, we've applied the blood, we believe in it, we have repented and left the slavery of this world and been baptized, and we have come up on the other side with God and are being fed by Him, is this time now between here and the kingdom, is this time being productive, or are we just going along in futility? Moving around, meandering in life, or are we headed to a destination? The question of faith comes down to, I don't have a clicker up here. The question of life comes down to, could you get slides for me? I don't have a clicker. What do you think? What do you believe? Where are you headed? Thank you. Who are we? We've been asking this question a lot. It's an important question to keep before your eyes. Who are we? What do we truly, deeply think and believe? If you don't know the answer to that question, you should not go to sleep tonight without it being firm and true. Can you answer it right now? Can you say honestly, this is really what I truly think and believe? That this is what guides my life. See, because if you get honest with yourself and you start to really challenge what's going on inside, this is a question you've got to ask. Because everything is going to be based on it. The problem with the Israelites was, with everything they see, and as much as God was present with them, it wasn't transforming. This work is internal. This is the work of God in you. And you initiate this by simply asking. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to your own heart and your mind. Because action always follows your thought and belief. Where do we want to go? Where are you heading? Is seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness your life statement? Is that it? Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Is knowing Christ your statement? Paul said, I know nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ and make my boast in it. Do you know where your destination is? You know, are you meandering in the car or are you driving somewhere? Is your life headed somewhere or are you just out there meandering? Just going through the paces and I'm doing the same things. The sin I had today was the sin I had 5 years ago, was the sin I had 10 years ago. I'm the same person. Nothing's really changed. I got baptized, but I'm kind of the same person on the other side. I don't really see the change. If that's you, then something's not connecting right. Because there should be a transformation that's taking place. God is completing a work. But here's the thing that God doesn't force. He doesn't force love. He doesn't force belief. He doesn't force commitment. He doesn't force trust. Because that would defeat the whole purpose of why we're here. If he wanted to get rid of those elements, then we'd just be robots, right? We're computers. And, you know, we just do it robotically. These things you must give. These are things that you control. These are the choices you can make. God can encourage you to make the right choices, but He can't. Nor can I. I can't make you believe. I can't make you trust. I can encourage you to. I can try to get you to ask these questions, to develop it, to get into your heart and come to Jesus in the moment and say, here I am. It's okay to say, God, I don't trust you. God likes the honest prayer. Because if the fact is when you dig into your heart, you don't, He already knows. All you're doing is agreeing with what He already knows. So who are you hiding from? Where are you? Where are you, David? I'm here, God. Why are you hiding? I was naked. Just say you're naked. It's okay. Just say I need you. Sam, I look in and I don't see what I need to be. That's where you've got to start. Because otherwise you just keep trying to make the facades up. And sometimes when you come to a renovation project, you got to scrap it. And you got to start over. There has to be something new. And what will it take to get you there? What are you going to do to change this journey? We were given admonition twice in 1 Corinthians 10. It says all this stuff was given for you guys. Written for example, that you would take this for your learning, for your admonition. What are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do? How are you going to walk on this side of redemption? And what decisions and steps need to be made today? Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. Today. Not tomorrow. Not when I get to it, not when I'm this much older, not when I'm at this stage in my life, today. Today. Do you hear today? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, if you can look at these questions, you say, what do I truly, deeply think and believe? Where is it I really am headed? Where am I going? Where do I want to go? When you hear these words, He's saying today, if you will hear what I'm saying and you will not harden your heart to it. See, the problem is if you hear instruction and you hear teaching and you hear the Word of God and you say, that's right, that is exactly right. And you walk out the door and you get in your car and you drive home and it doesn't go any further than that. You've missed it. Why do I encourage you to take notes? it gives you an opportunity at least to review. We put the messages up. I encourage you to listen again. Think about what you're being taught. Think about what it's doing, what it's meant to do. And we pray and pray and pray for God to lead messages so that we get inspired by God with the direction, with the teaching. I assume that's for me and all of us, that we all need to hear it. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Guys, is this you? Is this you? Can you say, I am always going astray. I start and I go astray. I try to repent and it just goes right back to where I was. I try to be progressive and I just keep ending up where I've always been. If that's you, hear what He's saying. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not answer my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Encourage. Help. Today is the day. You don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. All you need to be doing is worrying about today. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. There's a lot of evil for tomorrow. But today, where are you today? No. Much of the simplicity of life is realizing success comes in small steps, taken one step at a time. The problem is we make the problem so big, we don't even know where to start. We're like, oh, just put that off till tomorrow. Next week, next month, next year, next whenever. But today, today is all you can control. The decisions you're making today. You made a decision to be here today. I think it was a good decision. I'm glad to see you. But what are you going to do with what today means? Lest there be in any evil heart of you in unbelief, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now notice that. If we have become partakers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What was the beginning of your confidence? What was it that brought you to say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to lay down my life for you, Jesus. What was that? What is that? Was it the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of His death and resurrection, the gospel of Him giving up being God, the gospel of our Father's great love for us? Was it all of it? Was it so much more than that? That God had a plan, that you were here for a reason and a purpose. What was it? What are the things that make you confident, that made you confident from the beginning? You see, relationships should always be tracked to the history. History dictates so much of the future. You either have to change the history or embrace the history. What started a marriage to be good can be the same things that make it good 20 years later. And as it grows and matures and develops, that foundation should get greater. Our relationship with God should be getting deeper and more passionate, not less. And if we have faulty foundations that we think, I'm a Christian, but yet I'm still doing this, then those things need to be torn down. We need to do a renovation. It's time to renew. If you think that you can just keep walking the same way, the same way, the same way, and it's pleasing to God, I would say, then what way can we explain 1 Corinthians 10? Because all they did was keep walking the same way. They had Christ in every way, but their life was the same. The thinking was the same. The actions were the same. There was no change. So if you see no change, no transformation, no life, then you've got to say, I got to go back to the beginning of the process. Somewhere I thought I could be a Christian and just keep doing the same things. And you can't. We can't. We have to look to God. He is God. Do you believe He's here right now? Yes. Right now? Yes. Do you believe it? What about when we're having our fellowship? When we sit down to chat with one another, is God there? Yes. What about when we leave, say goodbye, and get in our cars? Is God there? Yes. What about when we go home? What about when we... And what's your habit? Sit down to read a book? Turn on the internet? Watch TV? Go out to do some work? Is He there?
Yes.
If He is there, do you believe it? I'm not saying intellectually agreeing. I'm saying believing. Probably one of the most common sin that comes to pastors for men is sexual sins. It's a very trying and terrible thing. The New Testament talks about it quite a bit. What is it? Man lusts after another woman. He sees a beautiful woman. There's a desire. There's a lust. There's something that's going on. Now, how does a person deal with something like that when it's just almost like built into man's nature? It just seems like this is what we've been taught in our society. It's what is ingrained in us carnally. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it? See, I said, what do we truly, deeply think and believe? I asked you, is God always there in everything that you do, wherever you all said yes. Let me ask you this. Can God read your thoughts, your heart, and your mind? So when you start having a lustful thought about a woman, have you invited God to the thought conversation in your belief? Because if God knew what you were thinking, and guys, God does, wouldn't it change what you were thinking about and the way you viewed a woman? Because something has gotten perverted in our carnality. We go down a system, and what we have to do in life is just say, God doesn't hear this part. God's no longer here. God doesn't exist for this moment. I'm off in my own world in lust. Because God can't be in that world, and you go down that road, right? If you really believe that God is in your house, it changes everything in your house, doesn't it? God's always here. If God's in your thoughts, wouldn't He always be there? So what you have to do is say, and you might never say this consciously, but what you do subconsciously is say, God doesn't exist. And He's not the rewarder of those who seek Him. Because what I want to do is look at a woman in a foul way. You basically say, God, you're out. Sin, you're in. Because if you invite God in, guess what happens? When the light comes in, what happens to the darkness? It's got to go! Darkness and light can't dwell together. Leaven and unleavened can't dwell together. So what's happening is, you and I are saying, in effect, God, for these moments, you don't exist. God, for these moments, I don't believe. God, for these moments, you're not my first and foremost. Because for these moments, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Now you realize at that moment, you submitted yourself to a lesser power than God, and you've brought yourself into your own bondage by choice. Because when God frees us, He says, here's the beauty. Not only are you going to be free, I make you free. You don't have to be in bondage to anything you don't choose to be in bondage to. I make you free. I am always more strong, more powerful, more dominating. If you think that your enemy's big, I'm so much bigger. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. As He said through Moses, I'll fight for you. But what happens? We don't believe in Him and we don't trust in His salvation. We see the sin as bigger than God. I'm just always going to be this way. And we give in and we give up. This cannot be the mindset of a Christian. You are warriors. And the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Who said it, Scotty? Thomas Jefferson. Thank you, because I forgot. I knew Scott would know. As soon as I said the word liberty, I had him. It's eternal vigilance. Do you think it is any less true for us spiritually, personally, as a church, as a body of believers? Vigilance. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter. And you're going to have to bear with me because I'm on a roll right now. And I'm just starting, actually. It's just starting, so I don't know how long I'll go. And I apologize to all of you that are uninterested. Therefore, this is 1 Peter 4:1. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What do you think? What do you believe? He says, if Christ did this, if you see the example, if you've really studied out the gospel, arm yourself with this. This is it. You've got to change your thinking. You've got to arm yourself with a different mindset. If you're saying, I'm just the same person I've always been, yesterday's gone. Leave it there. You've got to press on for the glory of God. In every word, in every way, in every deed, our lives are being transformed by this belief. You see, God is here with all the materials and the work. He's saying, let's go to work. And what He's saying is, have you armed yourself? Are you ready? Is your mind ready to go, to be a follower, to be a believer, to follow me where I go? I'm going to the kingdom. I want you with me. Are you coming? Have you armed yourself with this mindset? We have to think about where we're going. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you hear somebody saying, you can't keep God's commandments, you can't obey Him, all you do is sin, 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 well, what is this saying? God is utterly powerless. That's what that says. Every time I hear that, and every time you hear that, I want you to say those words. If that be true, God is utterly powerless. Did not Jesus Christ overcome sin in the flesh? Did He or did He not? Who is living in you? If the Spirit that was in Jesus abides in you, how should your life be transforming away from the leaven to the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Are you going to compromise on that? That's why we got to keep preaching the Word. We at least need to have the standard to know where the goal is, to know where we're headed, that our minds be armed with the righteousness of Christ, that we see the way He laid it down, and read it again in your own Bible. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's what you were called to do, to sacrifice, to lay it down. If you think you can just go on and say, yes, I believe, yes, I have God, yes, He's always here, I love that I can worship, I can sing, I can praise, and you go out and you just live as worldly as anybody else, what are you thinking? What am I thinking? It doesn't make sense. This is a radical transformation. And what is happening is the example of the Israelites is He brought them out. Nobody could deny it. And they just kept being the same people they always were. Unbelievers, sinners. And they never received fully the inheritance. The whole story is just a mess, isn't it? Because they didn't believe. When somebody would come along and believe, guess what would happen? Great victories. Great triumphs. When David came along, man, what a man after God's own heart. Right? Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah. When men came along and said, we need to get back to who we are supposed to be. We got to remember this. What do we believe? Where do we want to go? What is it going to take to get there? It's the sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because as we saw it in Christ, we are armed with the same mind that we lay down ourselves as He laid down His self. Do you keep saying, well, that was Jesus. That was so much better than I could ever do. You've got to get out of that thinking. That mindset will just keep you down. You know, this is what happens in life. This is really the deception of the enemy. Heard a man speak yesterday who grew up in the ghetto, and everything around him was poor modeling, poor belief system, poor everything. But he had a heart and a drive, and even after going to prison, he got out, and now he's a celebrity chef, and he's doing all this wonderful work, and he's trying to help people have a dream and a belief. And it's a marvelous thing to see when somebody says, I wasn't made for this. I wasn't made for this. I was made for something more. But the devil can keep you down by just simply thinking, I can't do that, I can't be that, I can't believe that. I will never come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. I will never cease from sin. I will never... Well, then guess what? You have locked it in. You've got to believe before it becomes a reality. The power is not so much in the action, it's in the thought. Because thought precedes action. Thought, belief, action. Thought, belief, action. It's got to be there. If you don't have it in here, and you're trying to change, I've got to stop doing that. But you're unwilling to say, why am I doing that? If you're not willing to go after those thoughts, to challenge yourself, you're never going to change. You're just going to be the same person over and over and over. And I speak as a sinner. I know myself well. The nature that is in me says it's the case. Romans 8, turn with me, says this is the case. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, this is what I was talking about. You walk out that door, you hear this sermon, and you go right back to doing the same things you always do. Well, my mind's on the flesh. This is who I am. And so this is the way I go. And nothing changes. Because you have set your mind on things of the flesh. So what has to happen? You have to believe. You say, well, what do you mean believe? God is always present. God is always the rewarder of those who seek Him. Don't let your conversation with God stop at all. Pray without ceasing. You can't stop the God conversation. When you stop the God conversation and then you start to ignore God's presence as if He's no longer in the room, everything changes. Because your mind is thinking He ain't there. And the reality is, He's there waiting. He's with us. But you don't want to include Him. Every sin that you struggle with, that I struggle with, has already been overcome by Jesus Christ. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How do we persist in sin? By keeping them out of the conversation. Keep them out of the conversation, you keep them out of the conversion. You don't change. The Israelites had God there, and they didn't include Him in the conversation, even though they saw the cloud and the pillar. It's like, but you never really wanted me in to hear. You didn't really believe. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those, now this is where we come in. This is the heart, the mind that we must take. Because that no matter how you might evaluate yourself, it's all in the past. You realize this moment, today, this can be the different day. Today. You don't have to go back. Nobody is forcing you. You are free. Christ made you free. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ made you free. Don't be subject to my same old, same old. Embrace freedom. The Israelites couldn't embrace freedom. They didn't say, everything's new. We don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. What's the new way? What's the new thing? Those who live according to the Spirit on their minds. What is it? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. All change happens here. All of it. What are the spiritual things? Notice, to be carnally minded is death. That's where it always goes. That's why He wasn't pleased with them. He's like, as much as I did to save you, bring you out, baptize you, feed you, give you drink, as much as the spiritual rock that was Christ followed them, you're still all going to die because you haven't set your mind on Me, even though I'm right here. You've set your mind on the flesh. But to be spiritually minded, friends, is life and peace. You want peace in your life? You want life? You want vitality? Then let go of all the silliness of life and all the things we do to please man and all the silly things that we do to be a part of the world to distract us from God. You just got to start stripping it off. What's it matter? It's just vain. So here we are looking in our hearts. But notice this. The carnal mind. Why does he say this? Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. What's a default? What's a default? What is that? Thing that goes back to the same old thing, right? So if you don't change it, this is what happens. Guess what? We all have a carnal mind right here with us. If you don't take any action against this mind that is in you, you will always keep doing the same thing. Always, always, always. It's the default. There is a law of sin, Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans, in my members. What is it? It's just the way it is. The law isn't going away until we shed this corrupt body, this corrupt nature, and we take on the full nature of Christ. Which means that every moment, the only way you maintain freedom is being vigilant. If you stop being vigilant, you are destined to go back to carnality. You are destined to go back to the flesh. And you are destined, as what does it say? Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Right back to where we started. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they weren't taking action to live spiritually. And when you don't take action to live spiritually, if you do nothing, if you just choose nothing, you say, I'm not choosing, all the way back to the default way of flesh, you cannot please God, and in that is death. Every single time. That's why, what? The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. You've got to be vigilant all the time. We have to be vigilant. We encourage one another. We help one another to remember God exists and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why? Because without faith it's impossible to please Him. But we've got to believe these things. And we have to have it reflective in our life. And if we're doing things that don't reflect it, we just got to say, enough's enough. God gave me the freedom to choose. Who am I submitting to anyway? Whose pressure? Whose desire? Whose want? Whose heart? Who am I submitting to? God is saying, what are you going to do with yourself and your life? What are you doing with your heart, your time, your mind? Colossians, we'll finish here. Chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seating at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He could have said the same thing to the Israelites, right? If you were raised on the other side of freedom, on the other side of the Red Sea, set your mind on God. Believe. But they didn't. I'm taking the extra time today. I appreciate your patience with me. I appreciate you giving me time. And if you're mad, I apologize. But we can't leave these days without this message. We can't just keep running through the same ruts of life. And the only way that the world is transformed is by God transforming the world. And the world gets transformed, His basic model is through the church. And the church gets transformed through the families, and the families get transformed through the individuals in the family, and it's by the power of God. And if it's not happening, it's not happening. Our country, when you look at it, you say, what a mess. Right? Freedom became licentiousness, personality, corruption. It's all throughout the government, because it's all throughout the populace. The only way to change the government, to change the country, to change the people. The only way you change the world is by bringing them to Jesus. The only way you bring them to Jesus is by having people willing to give them Jesus. And the only way that you have people willing to give them Jesus is because they're people who laid down their lives for the truth. Guys, the natural way is to drift. The natural way is to lose vigilance. The natural way is to go away from God. If you're not fighting for God, I assure you, you're drifting away from Him. It's the default. It's the carnal mind. It's at enmity with God. It doesn't want to go that way. And you see, God knows who really wants it, doesn't He? Because what you have to do is say, I'm going against me. I'm going against my own heart, my own nature to be for God. God, I'm killing me. See, the devil's all our lifetimes held us in bondage through what? Fear of death. Don't think about it like a physical death. You need to think about it as the death to self. The death that I go through when I say, I'm not doing that anymore. Here's where I have to put my time in. Here's where I have to put my effort in. And friends, I stand before you. I have been reflecting on this message for weeks and looking in my own heart and saying, man, I do have some serious things that need to be changed. There are serious things in myself I've got to change. But I'm not delivering this message to you because of that. I'm delivering it because this is the message that Paul delivered, that God delivered, that he wrote for our example that goes with this feast. You've got to be vigilant. How many of you were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread and ate leaven? Several. Many. Do you know how you always assure that you never eat leaven? That you focus that whatever you put on in your mouth is unleavened. You don't even have to worry about what's leavened. Just eat what's unleavened all the time. And don't let anything that's not unleavened come in your mouth. It doesn't matter what is unleavened or not. But I'm not talking about the bread. I'm talking about the spiritual bread. This week, how many brought in the leaven of malice and wickedness? How many people let that in? I don't care about the physical bread. Not a whit compared to how much I care about the spiritual. Physical, awesome lesson. Spiritual, life or death lesson. Do you want to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Will you seek to serve yourself before God? Or will you lay down yourself for Him first? So many things can take us away. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. Right? You died. You're dead. What's a dead man's desire look like? Your life, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now, where do you want to go? What does it take to get there? Read the rest of this chapter, because it gives you a pretty nice blueprint on what to do. You say, oh, well, give me specifics. Here are some specifics. But I want to leave you with this thought. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. We think about that in terms of the resurrection, right? When He comes back, right, those who are in Christ are raised up, they appear with Him in glory. But I tell you that that is simply a culmination of Christ appearing in your life that has been happening all along. When Christ, who is our life, appears, what does it say? You will also appear with Him in glory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why do we sin? Because we keep Christ out. We stop looking at Him. We don't allow Him into the life, our thoughts, our heart, our conversation. But if you invite Him in and He appears, guess what happens? You start being changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord, just like 2 Corinthians 3:17 says we would. He's got to appear to you first. Are you looking at God? Are you allowing Him to appear in your life so that His glory can be manifested in you? That's awesome when you think about it. The more you see God and keep Him at the forefront of your heart and mind in what you do, He will be glorified and He will glorify you for whatever it is that He wants you to do on this earth. Look at Him. Don't forget Him. keep them in the forefront of your heart and mind.